Good morning. We're going to be in the book of Psalm, chapter 59, part 2. Remember, we were talking about, because in verse 1 of chapter 59 of the book of Psalm, it was to the chief musician, and it was a set to do not destroy. And we talked about it's David, and it's called a prayer for deliverance. In my Bible, that's how they entitled it. As we looked at it, we thought, well, let's get a little bit of history going on here. Let's see, why is he writing this? And we looked at the book of 1 Samuel. There was the story of David as he was ministering before King Saul. King Saul had a distressing spirit upon him. Why? The Bible says that God sent that distressing spirit upon him. It was because of his continual disobedience to God. There was no other reason. God gave him chance after chance after chance. And we talked of how he was a very emotional person. Now, God's given us emotions, and for good reasons, you know. Saul was one of those guys who he just went from lows to highs and back to lows and back and forth. I'll do God's will. I won't do God's will. I'll do God's will. I'll do my will. And he went back and forth, and he wavered upon his emotions. Emotions are good, but remember the breastplate of righteousness? I look at that as guarding our emotions, you know. We have the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith and all. And we have the breastplate of righteousness. Before we open our mouth, before we get moved in an emotion, maybe things get hot in a situation and you're about to say something because your emotions are all stirred up. You're angry, you're upset, whatever it may be. But if you just take a moment to cry out to the Lord, God can calm that emotion. Doesn't mean that you're not going to be angry. But you're angry, and I believe you don't sin. Because once you open your mouth, now that anger has affected other people. And Saul was that kind of a guy. And he affected other people. Remember, it was his vendetta. He just hated David. Why? They weren't of the same spirit. Saul had a distressing spirit that moved him to anger, frustration. You ever met a Christian who's in disobedience, willful disobedience? They're miserable to be around. There's this distressing spirit. They're negative. They're grouchy. It's awful. And then once they come back to the Lord, it's like, wow, he's back or she's back. Saul was reminded when the distressing spirit came upon him. I'm not going to even try to explain what he felt or anything, but we know it was distress. And David would go, and his presence would calm him, and the playing of the music would calm him, and it would drive that away. But nevertheless, Saul continued to be upset with David. Jonathan spoke to him, and Jonathan told him, Dad, why are you doing this? He's done good, nothing but good to you. He's even laid his life out for you, because who are the ones who are to go to battle? Kings. In those days, the kings were out there. Remember when David held back with Bathsheba? It was in the time where kings go to war, and he didn't go. He wasn't fulfilling what he was called to do. He stayed back, and he fell. And we see Saul, he was wavering back and forth, and he sent David to kill the Philistines. And David was more than happy to go because he was a mighty warrior. And as he gave his life for King Saul, Saul tried killing him. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And that's where the setting is for this. Saul relented, and then he spoke bad about him. Then he wanted to kill him. Then that distressing spirit back in chapter 16 is when it first came upon him, when he just kept being disobedient to the Lord. And God said, that's it. I'm done. Don't get to that point. Whatever it is you're struggling with, don't be stubborn. Just give it up to the Lord. Cry out to God. We're going to see that if it's anger issues or whatever issues it is, give it up to the Lord. But you have to cry out. If you were in a mountain, I was watching a program where I survived or something, or I shouldn't be alive or something like that. And when they're in distress, when they've fallen off the cliff or they're caught somewhere in a tree or whatever it may be, and they're wounded, and they think there's someone over there, they hear a plane or a truck, they cry out with everything they have to save their life because they know they're going to die there. Know this, that if you continue in your sin, if you just stay in your sin and you're not fighting with it and wrestling against it. You're just indulging in it. But even if you find yourself, maybe there's some here that are just already given up. You're given into the sin. Then cry out. And that's what David is doing here. He's crying out. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask by the mercies afforded to us by your Son Jesus Christ, by you, the presence of your Spirit among us. We ask that you change our minds, the way we think, that we would no longer think as a human thinks, but that we would get a glimpse of you, that it would change the way we think and our patterns, that we would be more apt to control our mouth, control our thoughts, and whatever else goes before us, Lord, that causes us to stumble. Lord Jesus, that we would be men and women of valor, that we would do our best to please you. And in the process, it pleases the people around us, be it spouses and employers and whatnot. And Father, help us to cry out in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 59, verse 1. To the chief musician, set to Do Not Destroy. It's typically Mitch Ham. And remember we looked at it, it's a poem, it's an engraving, or to carve something, to inscribe something, to mark. Literally mark. There are marks in our mind. We've talked about it before that scientists have said that when your mind remembers something, literally a wrinkle appears on your brain. Just a little wrinkle. What's that wrinkle? Oh, that's the time I fell down. Oh, that's the time I bought my first car. And there's this little wrinkle that is in your mind. That's kind of what this is. They would set sometimes to music so they would remember. And they would set it to a poem so that you could remember and memorize it. And that's how we should look at scripture when we memorize it. Sometimes it's a little story that we're going through and it's like it goes to the next verse and the next verse and it's kind of cool. But it was to remind him. He set it to music. That way everybody will remember. Everyone will remember the time. People, even to this age, who don't know David, who didn't know Saul, know what he's talking about when you read Psalm 59. What's Psalm 59? It's where David cried out. When you need to cry out, when you find yourself in a place where things aren't as they should be, where your relationship with God isn't what it should be, cry out. Read Psalm 59. It's set to this music, Do Not Destroy. That's his cry to the Lord. Saul sent men and they watched David's house in order to kill him. And as they're watching him, as they're plotting, just waiting for a chance to spill innocent blood, we looked at that last week, David cries out. And he says in verse 1b, deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me again, he says, from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me. It's not the weak that are coming against him. For David to be in a place where he's crying out to the Lord in fear of his life, he's a mighty warrior. He slayed Goliath. He wasn't afraid to go against the Philistines. He was a man who would lead the charge. He was a king who ruled by example. And he met things head on. But he wouldn't be able to do that had he not the Spirit of God working within him. Amen? Because it's the Spirit of God that allows us to be that way. The mighty, not the weak, they gather against me, God. These are bad dudes, God. They're bloodthirsty. Not for my transgression nor for my sin. It wasn't something I did to them, God. I'm innocent before them. You know, God, that I haven't done anything. But they're after me. And they run and they prepare themselves through no fault of mine. I'm innocent, he declares. Awake to me and behold you therefore. O Lord God of hosts, a powerful name. In other words, God over everything, the hosts of heaven, the God of Israel. Awake to punish all the nations and do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. Selah. It says, you have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Selah. He cries out, deliver me, defend me, deliver me again, save me, awake to help me. I don't know if you've ever been there. I've done that before. for my life. I've done that for my wife's life. I've done that for my two daughters and their life when it was in peril. With tears and just weeping and on your knees and on your face when your knees give out and just praying, God, please, please, God. This is where David's at. And this is where some of us need to be at. We need to get on our knees and just the sin that grieves us or the things we're encountering, the things that come against us, and just cry out to the Lord. The word cry is shavah. It means to howling. You hear the coyotes at night, you know. And it's just this howling before the Lord. God, help me. Please, God. It's intense. It comes from a prime root, which is shaveh, to hallow for help, i.e. freedom from some trouble. If you're in trouble, if you ever get in trouble, cry out to the Lord with everything you have. Cry aloud. Shout it out, it means. That's how we connect in a way that God is trying to transform us. I believe it's to create a total dependency on God in us. Because nowadays we are dependent on doctors, on medicines, on finances, on all these things. Gym memberships, that'll keep me safe. Well, a lot of healthy people die at 35. No reason. It's good. Bodily exercise profits a little, the Bible says, but godliness is profitable for all things. Exercise, that's good. You're a good steward of what God's given you. But don't put that above God. Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. In this life and the life to come, the Bible says. And I truly believe that as we go through difficult situations, during those cry out situations, if you will, where we just cry out to God, we're totally dependent on Him because we fully are starting to understand as the heat gets turned up more and more and more and you can't take it no more, it brings us to our knees. Or it should. So that we cry out to God and say, God, there's nothing I can do. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. Strengthen me, Lord. Help me, Lord. You know I've done nothing. If you're innocent and they pursue you, then let God know. I know, God, that I'm innocent. This is where David is at. We want to pause here and go over to Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown. Moses literally means to draw out. And God is constantly drawing us out of the world, drawing us out of our old mindset, of our old habits, our old personality. He wants a godly character in us, and He draws us out into Himself. And when he was full grown, it says in verse 11, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he was enveloped with emotions. Remember, guard your emotions. Breastplate of righteousness. Don't spew out everything you think. Hold it back. Take a time to seek God when you're about to rail someone and see what God has to say about it. But he didn't do that. He didn't know God the way he knew him at the end of his life. And he looked and he saw the burdens of his brethren. And as he saw them and he looked, he knew that was his blood. And he saw their suffering. Why did they suffer? Disobedience. But nevertheless, they were suffering at the hands of the taskmasters, and beatings were upon them. And he saw an Egyptian, in verse 11, beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. What's interesting to me there in verse 12 is that he looked this way, and he looked that way. And then he followed his emotion. Which way are we to look? Not this way or that way. God, what do I do? And it says that he looked this way and that way, and when no one was looking, he killed the Egyptian, he hid him in the sand. That's what we do when we sin. We try to cover it up with anything we possibly can. We cover it up. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus doesn't cover our sins like the bulls and the ram's blood, as they made sacrifices in the Old Testament, but rather it takes the sin away, whiter than snow. When he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting, and he said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" And he said to him, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." And when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. So we see that in Exodus, Moses is in trouble. He came to the priest of Midian, and who had seven daughters, in verse 16. And they came and they drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father said, "How is it that you have come so soon?" Why? Because the other people, the men, would feed, they'd overpower the women, and they'd get the water from the well first, and they'd make them wait till the end of the day. But since Moses interceded for them, they were done with their chores quickly, and they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flocks." So he said to his daughters, "Where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. He's being grateful. He's being gracious." He extends an invitation to Moses, and Moses was content to live with the man. And he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. And she bore him a son, and he called his name Gershom, which means stranger there. For he was a stranger in a different land, and kindness was extended to him. You can't help everyone, but when you do have an opportunity, extend the same kindness that Zipporah's father did, just like to Moses. "I have been a stranger in a foreign land," he said. Therefore he called him Gershom. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And this is where God's going to start to make a move to use Moses in a mighty way. And you've seen the movies and you've read the story and you know what's happening. But as we look at verse 23, we see that they started to groan because of the bondage. The taskmasters were rough and hard on them. And they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. And so God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Going out. They were coming out of Exodus. That's what Exodus means, going out. In Hebrew, it's Shemot. In Greek, it's Exodos. I believe it's because it's the second book of the Torah, Exodus, kind of like in Spanish. But nevertheless, it means going out. And God was preparing them. He was setting the stage to help them to come out. You see, had Saul done things differently, had he stayed in the grace and the comfort and the obedience of God, he would have done well. He stepped out of it. If he had turned from his sin at some point, God would have delivered him. The people of Israel, they had sinned for many years, and because of that, they were in Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world always in the Old Testament. And as they were in Egypt, they were in bondage. And if we're worldly, we're in bondage. But I'm a Christian. But you're in bondage, man. You're in bondage to this, 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 and this. But you can cry out at any time. You can cry out when you're in trouble. You can moan to the Lord and just say, "God, help me with this issue." As they were in bondage, they realized and they groaned because you know how it is. Sin will blind you, bind you, and grind you. Remember Samson? Blinded him, bind him. He tied him up. Then they made him like a mule or an animal to push the wheel, the lithros, that big grinding stone to tread out the grain. It'll blind you, bind you, and grind you. And if you're in the grinding process right now and you just want to get rid of that sin and it's grinding you, you're starting to suffer loss, well then recognize your groaning, that you're in bondage to something, whatever it is, and then cry out. They recognized it in verse 23, and then they cried out. And their cry came up to God. That's the third thing that happens. Their cry came up. Your cry will too. Your cry to God will rise up. And as they cried out, they came up to God because of their bondage. And it says in verse 24, and God heard their groaning. He sees your pain. He's here wanting to help you. And there are consequences to sin sometimes, you know, but it's okay. That'll pass. But here, as they cry out, God heard them. Know that God hears you. And you remember, and it's not like, oh, I forgot Pete, you know. It doesn't mean that. It means to purposely bring to mind with action. The New Testament kind of calls it, gives reference to it as being the fullness of time. In God's time. There's things we have to learn sometimes when we venture into Egypt. When we're bound to certain things in Egypt or the world. But God hears, He remembers. And there's a time set that if we continually cry out to Him, that He'll draw us, He'll Moses us. He'll draw us out of there. Out of the bad current. Into the rivers of life, if you will. So God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. So we see that God heard, God remembered, He acknowledged. Now in closing, turn to Numbers 32. As you turn there, I'll remind you of Romans 8:28, which says, All things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. So all things, the good, the bad, the ugly, in our life, God uses to form us into what He desires us to be. And in Numbers 32, let's go to verse 20. Moses is older and he's leading the children now to the promised land. And Moses says to them, if you do this thing, if you arm yourselves before the Lord for the war, he says, there's a war ahead. We're crossing the Jordan, there's a war, there's giants in the land. But if you do this thing, if you purpose to cross over and start addressing the issues, if you will, come under the canopy of our Lord. If you get on your knees, truly get on your face before God and watch the seas part. Watch the enemies fade away. Watch them go without you lifting a finger, because we got Jesus on our side. We got the presence of the Holy Spirit. We got God on our side. He is our defense. Who can defend against God? Notice, when you stand on the Lord, though they want to stone you, they want to kill you, they want to come against you, that's when the glory of the Lord appears. That's when your mighty God stands between you and anything or anyone. Hold on to God. In Numbers 14, He is our defense. He is our deliverer. He is our fortress. He's our strong tower. However you want to put it, He's there for us. Don't ever forget that. Heavenly Father, we come before You. We know that You are all these and more. And Father, we know that there's nothing we can do, Lord God, in and of ourselves to protect us. We can take all kinds of precautions, but You are a protector, Lord God. Father, it's the Spirit that lives within us that we long to nourish, Lord God. And help us to nurture and nourish that Spirit within us. Father, we look anxious to see all the things that You have for us in glory. Thank You for allowing us to see some of Your works, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen.